If you'd like to be opening your Bibles, we'll be looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 28 in just a couple of moments. 1 Chronicles, not a passage we look at a whole lot, but we're going to start and have our focus at the beginning of our lesson this morning, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. It is good to see everyone with us this morning. We do have several visitors with us. We're glad that you have set the priority to worship God and to worship God here with us. We have some who haven't been able to be with us for some time, the cooks in particular. We're glad that they're able to be here and glad that everyone who has loved the Lord and want to adore Him have been able to come together in this place at this time, whether virtually or in presence, to worship our God. Imagine if you were a 20-year-old son in the presence of your father who just turned 70 and is about to die. He has had a dream in his life that is left unfulfilled. He has work that could have been accomplished but hasn't been accomplished that he's now putting on your shoulders. Could you imagine the pressure of that? I mean, when you're 20 years old, you're still trying to figure out who you are. You're trying to figure out what you need to do in life, where you need to go, the pressure, the fear. This is what happened to Solomon back in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. His father, David, who is 70 years old now, has gathered the leaders of the people and has placed upon Solomon's shoulders the responsibility to fulfill his dream to build the house of God, the temple of God, and to complete his business in Israel. Solomon must have felt the pressure greatly, but Solomon has some words for him. He says, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Do those words sound familiar to you? There are several times in the Bible, very similar context. You remember about 3 weeks ago, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 31 in the context of Moses speaking to the children of Israel, and he's looking at Joshua in particular, and he's saying, you're going to go over and conquer this land. And he says to the people, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And we made the application, the parallel to us, that we are the spiritual nation of God, the spiritual kingdom of God. We are fighting the battle against the devil, and so we as well must be strong and of good courage. We cannot be afraid of our adversaries, but what we need to do is fear our God. We need to have reverence and respect for God as our motivating factor in our lives. Now, the Deuteronomy 31 passage is sort of, you know, us in the big picture as the church of the Lord in this fight against evil. But when we look at Solomon, it's a lot more personal. It's about this young man, Solomon, taking on huge responsibility and the fear he must have felt, and how we as well have very similar experiences in our lives. And I think we can draw some applications from that. Just as we have sung in this song, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid up in His excellent word." And then there are several quotations from His excellent word when He says, quoting from Isaiah chapter 41, "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid." Yes, just as the children of Israel, just as Solomon, just as Isaiah prophesies, we can have this same courage and not be motivated simply by fear. Well, let's look at Solomon's circumstance in a little bit more detail. Here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 in verse 1, we find that David assembled at Jerusalem with all of the leaders of Israel. And he is 70 years old, he's about to die, and he tells them of his great dream to build the house of God, but he says, God said no. I'm a man of war. I am a man that has shed blood. And so God said, no, you are not going to be able to build my house. But, he says in verse 6, Solomon shall build my house. And now he is going to pass on that responsibility to Solomon. And he has plans drawn up. He has provisions made. He has everything ready to go except for the actual implementation of those plans. And he hands them to Solomon. And he tells them, I want you to be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Those are in opposition to each other, are they not? Being fearful, being dismayed of the responsibility is going to paralyze him. Is going to make him shrink into a corner, trembling because he's just not sure that he could do it. He just is afraid that he is going to fail. It's just so overwhelming to him. David says, don't let fear be your master. And in fact, can't we say that Solomon wouldn't be a human being if he didn't feel fear? Having that responsibility on your shoulders would make you tremble, would make you afraid, would make you want to shrink into a corner and let someone else do it. But David said, you've got to choose who your master is. You cannot let fear be your master because fear cripples you. Fear paralyzes you. What you must do instead is choose to be strong and of good courage. And you need to have as the stabilizing influence of your life, God. For the Lord God, David says, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Put your confidence in God. He is the sustaining force of your life. He is the rock that you can build upon. And if you have your confidence in Him, you will be able to accomplish this. Now, as some evidence of this personal struggle that Solomon felt, we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. He gathers the people together at Gibeah, and there he offers a sacrifice unto God. And that night, God appears to him, chapter 1 and verse 7. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over the people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? This request that Solomon made to God, I think, reflects his feelings of insecurity. His feelings of inadequacy. He sees himself in this role that he is placed in by God in the midst of this, as he says, this people like the dust of the earth. It must have seemed so overwhelming. Here he is. He's 20 years old, 25 years old, and now he is in charge of this great nation, this nation of God. And he says, it's like these people, they're your people, and they're like the dust of the earth. And I don't know what to do. I don't know how to judge these people. I don't know how to lead these people. I don't know how to discern what I am supposed to do. He didn't want to displease God. He didn't want to disappoint his father. He did not want to fail the people. And so because of that, he asked God, please give me wisdom. Verse 11, God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have known who have been before you, nor shall any after you have the like." God sees the humility of Solomon, and he grants him with this wisdom. Now, I think it was important for Solomon to define what success was. What was success for Solomon? Was it great riches? That's certainly success. That's how we might measure success today. Was it building a big house for himself? That's how we might measure success today. Was it in getting a name for himself, getting recognition where people know him, people respect him? Is that what Solomon was looking for? Was that the measure of success for Solomon? No. It was his relationship with God and serving the people. And because that quality, because that attitude was Solomon's, God said, "I am going to give you wisdom plus." So, in the fourth year of the reign of Solomon, he began the temple. And in the 11th year, he finished that temple. 7 years it took to build this temple of God. It says in chapter 2 and verse 2, he had 153,600 workers. Now you imagine, 153,600 workers are working for 7 years to build one structure. That is going to be a magnificent structure. But Solomon does that because it is the will of God. He has asked for wisdom. He has put his hand to the task. He has not been afraid, but he has been strong and of good courage because he knows the stabilizing presence in his life is God and his fear for God. And notice as he is establishing this temple, as he is dedicating this temple, he is asking God to hear prayers that are prayed toward this temple for a reason. Look at chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, verse 31. That, he says, "I want you to hear these prayers of the people, that they may fear you, to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers." That was for the children of Israel, but also for the foreigner who might pray unto this temple. He asked God to hear those prayers for the reason, in verse 33, "Then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all people of the earth may know your name and fear you." Solomon recognized the importance, not of fear of life, but of the fear of God, respect for God, as a motivating factor in his life. We ask the question, what drives us? We're going to look at three different practical applications. What about with our life's work? Are we driven, or do we feel the fear, the anxiety of failure? We face a lot of decisions when you're in high school, when you're in college. What am I going to do with this life that I have? Where are my talents? What should I study? We've got 101 choices that we have to make, but not just in high school, not just in college, but when we get out of college, when we're 25 years old, and when we're 30 years old, and when we're 35 years old, and when we're 45 years old, when we're 55, when we're 65, when we're 70. We have thousands of choices to make of what we're going to do with this life that we have. And our fear of failure is very real. Are we crippled by our fear? Or do we have strength and courage and let the fear of the Lord motivate us to be a servant of God? In the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, the Hebrew writer is ending his letter, and he is giving a rapid-fire exhortation after exhortation. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." He's talking about our lives and the way that we look at success in life, the way we look at the possessions that we have in this life. He says, don't be covetous. Don't be so ambitious that it becomes your driving force. Instead, he says, for he himself has says, I, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What defines our success? Is it the size of our paycheck? Is it the size of our house? Is it the amount of people who know our name? Is it some other earthly standard by which we might measure ourselves? Or is it our service unto God? Is it our relationship with God? God is the stabilizing factor of our lives, the stabilizing presence of our lives. He is the rock that we build our lives upon. That doesn't mean that the decisions that we make are unimportant, but it means that they are in the context of our relationship with God. And if in the context of the relationship with God, we know that we're going to find success in what life is all about. Notice in the book of Proverbs, we go back to some of the writings of Solomon, and we notice how he begins this set of wise sayings that have been passed through the generations. Wise sayings given to him by the wisdom he was blessed with God. He says in chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is the basis of knowledge? What is the basis of us understanding how this world acts and how we are to interact with this world? It is respect for God. It is the fear of God. In fact, this phrase, the fear of God, is found 16 times in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom about life, about relationships, about how we interact with God and with the world. The basis of all of that is our respect for God, is our understanding of His greatness and His presence in our lives. Solomon knew that because of what God had blessed him with. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, Solomon says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search her for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, in his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. That's what life is all about, is righteousness and goodness and equity and justice. That's what God gives us. That's the perspective that he gives us in the wisdom that we have from God. And you might say, now wait a minute. You haven't met my professor. You can ask my professor of literature any question that you want to about any writer, and he can quote you from all of the books that he wrote. You don't understand. My professor knows calculus inside and out. He's able to solve all kinds. He is so knowledgeable. You don't understand. My sociology professor, he is so knowledgeable. My science professor, he is so knowledgeable. He has knowledge, 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 and he does not believe in God. There's one thing to know a lot of data and a lot of facts, and it's another thing to understand. If you do not start with God, do you know who you are? Do you know where you came from? Do you know why you're here? Do you know where you're going? Do you know what's on the other side? I would submit that you know nothing in the perspective of reality if you do not know God, if you do not respect God, if you do not fear God. Facts are only mindless data unless they are in connection with greater truth. And the greatest truth is God. God is with us. God will never forsake us. And if we have God as the perspective of life, the fear of God, that's when we begin to understand. And so the book of Proverbs and the rest of the Bible gives us all kinds of information about seeing things, making decisions in life. And what that means is, yes, we're going to find ourselves making decisions about what we do with life, about decisions about where we live, many, many decisions in life. And there are many, many options. But as long as we have as the base, I am a servant of the Most High God. I am His child, and I am going to bring Him glory. Then all of those other variables really don't matter, because we will succeed in life. Don't be afraid of failure. Put your faith in God. We also sometimes have fear of the storms of life. Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and also verse 37, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all of these, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us." Yes, we will have trials in life. Yes, it will be very difficult for us at times. But if we are not separated from the love of Christ, then we will have a basis for which we can quell our fears, a basis for which we can build our lives. We find an example, the Apostle Paul, if you would, the book of Acts in the 27th chapter. Paul is being sent to Rome as persecution for him preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. The Jews arresting him, trying to silence his mouth. They send him to Rome. There he's going to be on trial for his life. And on this journey, during the journey on this ship, the ship comes into this great storm. The sailors, they throw everything overboard. They're trying to save their lives, but they're in fear. And so Paul speaks to them. We'll begin here in verse 22 of Acts chapter 27. He says, "Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" Here's the Apostle Paul in the midst of this roaring, violent storm that is going to cause this ship to crash and to sink. But he says, "Don't be afraid." Now that's a little bit hard, isn't it? I mean, would you think if you were in the middle of the ocean and you're in the middle of a storm and you're going to crash and you're going to be thrown into the water, that you're not going to be afraid? I would be terrified. I've been on a ship a couple of times and I've thought about, what if I got thrown overboard and there I am in the midst of the ocean, you got all these sharks and everything under there, and you got these eels and all these things squirming around, and you know, and besides trying to swim to shore, and it would be terrifying. I don't think Paul is saying, don't be normal. He's saying, don't let that emotion control who you are. There is a presence. There is God. And as long as we have God on our side, even if we die, it really doesn't matter. But God had told specifically Paul, "You're not going to die because I have other purposes for you. And so you're going to live and the other men are going to live." And so he said, "I believe it." And that was able to quiet his mind. In the book of Matthew, in the 14th chapter, we find Peter as he has a rendezvous, as he tries to walk upon the waters. They are in a ship, and Jesus comes walking by night on the fourth watch on the water, and Peter and the disciples have a reaction to that. We pick up the reading here in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 14. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." Then when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. In beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I think it's interesting, this exchange that Jesus has with the disciples. They are afraid. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it is I." Peter, in an act of courage, says, "If it is you, ask me to come out." And Jesus says, "Yes, come." And Peter begins to walk on the water. That demonstrated a tremendous amount of not being governed by fear, but being governed by faith in Jesus Christ. But when he saw what was going on around him, when he saw the waves, it says that he was afraid. And what's interesting is, how did Jesus interpret his sinking? How did Jesus interpret his being governed by fear? He said, "Oh, you of little faith, you're not trusting me. You are being governed by your fear, by your emotion. You are not being governed by your trust, by your respect, by your fear for me." And he rebuked Peter because of it. Yes, we are going to be faced with trials and tribulations in life. It depends on what we choose to be master, what we choose to have as master over us, whether it is our fear or whether it is our God. God is not going to be separated from us. His love is not going to be separated from us as long as we continue to walk in Him. There's a powerful psalm back in the Old Testament, Psalm 46, it was written by the sons of Korah. Even specifically, a particular author is mentioned. Not coming to mind right now, but when we get back there, we'll notice it in the preamble, where it says in the 46th Psalm, this is a song of Alamoth. Begin with verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall be made glad in the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." Notice the contrast there. Though the earth be moved, the seas be moved, everything be moved, the city of God is not going to be moved. Never will be moved. We continue there in verse 5. "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as the break of dawn. The nations rage. The kingdoms were moved. He utters his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." He's trying to help them to see the ever-present comfort that God is, the rock that he is for us to build our life upon. And now it switches from him talking to the people to God speaking to us. Verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. That's what we need when our heart is disquieted by fear. We need to have our trust and our confidence in the one that never moves, and that is our God. The fear of the storms of life can be overcome by our trust in God. And I think we also struggle at times with fear of rejection, that God is not going to receive us because of displeasure, because of our lives. In the book of Matthew, in the 25th chapter, we find Jesus telling a parable. He is a master who goes to a far country and he leaves his servants talents. He leaves three servants, three different quantities, 5, 2, and 1 talent. The 5-talent man is fearful of his master, and that motivates him to go do something with those 5 talents, and he makes 5 more. The 2-talent man is also fearful of his master, and that fear, that respect, that reverence motivates him to make 2 more talents. But then there's that 1-talent man. He also fears, but it's not the right kind of fear. And we'll pick up the reading here in verse 24, where he says, "Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant.'" God does not want us to be afraid of him, meaning that we are so afraid that we are going to fail him that it causes us to be paralyzed, causes us to be stagnant, causes us to crouch and do nothing to serve the Lord because we're afraid we'll fail him. We're afraid we won't be able to succeed. That's not the type of fear that God is looking for in us. What he wants us to do is, like the other 2 servants, to be motivated by our fear, respect for God, so that we might serve him and so that we might fulfill our responsibilities. It's an interesting passage, 1 John chapter 4. As I have been the last few weeks looking at these verses concerning fear, and there's a whole lot of them, Old Testament and New Testament, this one just kept jumping out at me. And so I wanted to kind of give the context and then look at the meaning of this fear, no fear, that he talks about. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 16, where he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This is what God intended from the beginning. He wanted to love us. He wanted to have a relationship with us. And he manifested that love in giving Jesus Christ so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And if we come to Christ, if we come to him and give ourselves to him, that love is perfected. It is completed. We are his children. He is our God. And we have this relationship with our God. That's what God intended when he created this universe, what he intended when he sent Jesus into this world. Verse 17, "Love has been perfected among us." And in other words, love has been completed, has been brought to maturity among us, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." God wants us to have confidence in the day of judgment. He does not want us on the day of judgment to be cowering in fear, wondering, "Oh no, and maybe I'm not going to make it. Oh no, maybe I have failed the Lord." That's not what God's looking for. What God wants us to do is to have confidence in the day of judgment, not confidence in ourselves, but as a completion of the love of God. He has given us the provision of salvation. Now we have embraced that with the love that we have for him, and now we stand on the day of judgment, and we will be able to stand with confidence in that day because of what God has blessed us with. Because, he says, continuing in verse 17, "because as he is, so are we in this world." God is light. We walk in the light. God is righteousness. We do righteousness. God is holy, and therefore we purify ourselves. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins, and we are living our life in harmony with his will. As he is, so are we in this world. And because of that, the love of God is completed. Because of that, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Now verse 18, "there is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I don't believe the fear that John is talking about is respect for God. I mean, if we truly love God, we will never respect him again. That doesn't make any sense. I think what he's talking about in the context is, we don't have fear of failing God, of being rejected by God. We, in fact, have boldness on the day of judgment because of the love of God and what it has given to us. And so as we live our lives and as we mature in our love for God, as we mature in our relationship with God, what that does is cast out any concept that we're going to fail. We're not going to fail. God has told us what he wants. And what he wants is for us to walk in the light. What he wants is for us to do what's right. What he wants for us is to do the commandments of God. All of those are things that are mentioned in 1 John. And as we walk by faith, as we do those things, that's what God is looking for. And we are not going to be rejected by God. We, in fact, are going to be accepted by God. So we respect him. And that motivates us to build our lives upon us, upon him. God is not going to change. A couple of passages I'll just mention that focus on the ever-presence of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But notice he's pointing to God again. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is not going to allow any temptation to come upon us that we cannot say no to. We don't need to have fear of being rejected by the Lord. We need to continue to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Again, looking to God and his ever-presence with us. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, God will forgive every time. And so when we put our trust upon him, the stabilizing influence in our lives is the presence of God. So, how did Solomon do? Solomon was given this responsibility, and he built the temple. But then he also amassed for himself a big army instead of relying upon God. He also married 700 women, and he had also 300 concubines, and those women turned his heart away from God. Solomon didn't do so well. As a matter of fact, I would say this. Solomon became the greatest king financially in the history of Israel. Solomon became the greatest king as far as world recognition in the history of Israel. But if Solomon did not repent in his last days, he was an utter failure in life because he didn't have God. Fearing God, being strong and of good courage, and relying upon God is the essence of life. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the very last chapter that is perhaps not written by Solomon himself, the last few verses, because it goes in the third person, the very last two verses of this book about the purpose of life is, everything has been heard. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. We can have great confidence in God when we fear him and keep his commandments. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to recognize what life is all about. It's about God and our relationship with him. If you are not a Christian and need to come to the Lord so that you might have that relationship and confidence, we'd encourage you to do so. Come to the Lord, be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you can have a life of service unto him, perfecting and maturing that love in that relationship. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one this morning. If you are one, and for some reason, maybe because of the fear of this world, you have been driven away from the Lord, we'd encourage you to come back to Him and build your life upon the rock. Won't you come while we stand and sing?